Father, we open our hearts to you, and we ask you, Lord, to do whatever is well-pleasing to yourself today. Do in us, and to us, and through us, that will bring the maximum glory to your name. Are we all in agreement?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All but Marquell. While we were worshiping, I really felt that God gave me a word for you. And I saw you. I remember when I was in school back in the prehistoric days. We would have worms. We would catch them and put them in a terrarium so we could watch the worm. And then it would form a chrysalis around it. And then eventually it hatched out into a butterfly. It broke through. And what I saw, brother, was that there was a coating around you, but I saw you stretching. It didn't fit you anymore. And what went into that chrysalis, that cocoon, was not what's going to come out. And because what God had been doing with you while you were wrapped up in that was something inside of you that was not apparent on the outside. But God said that cocoon didn't fit anymore. And you're stretching and your wings are getting ready to burst out of the side of that. And when you come out, you're going to be something totally different than what went in. And you're going to be a surprise to those who saw the worm go in the cocoon. Because when they saw the stretching and the bulging, and they thought it's just going to come out a bigger worm. But God said, I'm causing something that has learned to fly. And I want to tell you, you are not owned by, formed by, or defined by the cocoon. What God's been doing on the inside of you is going to become apparent. So, you're not a worm, you're not a cocoon, but you're a brand new creation transformed by the Word of God in you. So I want to just say to you, dear friend, don't try to be like anybody else, somebody else, because you're not a copy, you're not a clone, you are a new creation. And so let God teach you how to walk, how to fly, and what to sample. You ever see butterflies? They just go from flower to flower. I mean, they know what, and there's some things they don't mess with. God will teach you how to walk. The only way I know to say it, Marquell, I just saw that God had had you in a tight, constricted place. And it was God's doing, because it was in that place that he's putting new things in you, for you to realize, I don't fit here. I don't fit that. And that's okay, because that's God's work too. Be blessed, man of God. Amen. Abundant Life, thank you. You guys are always so excellent. Carl and Brenda, and this whole congregation, thank you for hosting this leadership this weekend. Not just Carl and Steve, but those who set up the tables and reset the chairs, and the folks who served the meal yesterday, and the ushers. Everything you guys do has always been excellent. I mean, you're not normal in a good way. And so thank you. And the hotel room and everything you've provided for us. And I want to say thank you to Terry and Miss D, Pastor, there at Seed of Life, and Marquell and Sister. I just appreciate so much you guys coming. It's an awesome honor to me to be able to minister to the servants of the Lord. And Steve, you and your honey there do such a good job here and beyond here. Thank you. All of you. I just bless you in Jesus' name. I want to preach this morning, and the title of my message is taken from a derogatory comment that was made to me several years ago when I was pastoring in Clyde, and I preached a message that a man didn't like very much. And immediately afterwards, he comes stomping down this aisle, and I stepped down off the platform, and he met me, and he got right up in my grill. And he looked at me in red-faced and angry. He said, "Just who do you think you are?" It just kind of took me aback for a minute. I thought, well, and I said, and then something rose up on the inside of me. I said, "Well, let me just tell you who I am. I am a son of God, more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer in every situation. I have the life of God and the power of God in me. And I am the man that God has sent here to lead this congregation. My question is, who do you think you are?" And he huffed out a big huff and he turned around in exasperation and walked out. Mad. To his credit, he came back the next service and he said, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I was just so aggravated. And he let his aggravation shine. Now, the title of my message today is, "Just who do you think you are?" Because it is a question we need to ask. The Word of God says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." I mentioned yesterday, kind of in passing, that there are multitudes of people who operate under a Babylonian name. There may be some of you in here today, if somebody said, "Well, who you are?" I said, "Well, I'm lonely. I'm a widow. I'm bankrupt. I'm divorced. I'm a lot of things." But I want to say to you, every one of those things that I just mentioned are names that were put on you by the world system and by the enemy and by your own low self-esteem. Others say, "I'm a victim. I'm handicapped. I'm crippled. I'm disabled," which means I'm not able. Let me say to you in great love, God doesn't call anybody in here any one of those names. The scripture that I want to read to you is Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. And I've got the whole chapter down as our scripture text, but in the interest of time, I may just skirt through part of it. but it's a powerful book. Do you remember Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, four young Hebrew boys who were alive and living in Judah at the time that Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came with his armies, besieged Jerusalem, and conquered it. Now you have to understand, these four young men were raised in Judah, close to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the capital, and had been for a few hundred years, and they'd been taught their whole lives, "We are God's chosen people. God dwells in the temple in Jerusalem between," we sang it today, "between the cherubims, the angels on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies." So nothing too awful bad. Now we may go through some hard places, but we are God's chosen people and nothing devastating can happen to us. And then Nebuchadnezzar came. Because the people of God had, many of them had turned and worshiped idols, but they still held this mindset, "We're God's chosen people, and he doesn't have any choice but to deliver us and protect us." Well, Nebuchadnezzar came, and God let down the hedge around Jerusalem and around Judah, and they were conquered. The city was burned with fire. Their armies were destroyed. And they became simply another province, another nation that Babylon had conquered. And Babylon's way of conquering and then consolidating their conquest, each empire had different methods. Babylon's was, you kill the rulers because they're troublemakers. You don't only kill them, you kill the intelligentsia, the educated, those who are wealthy, those who have influence. You put the sword to every one of them and kill them. But you take their children because they've not yet been fully developed into that mindset. But they're capable of learning. They're capable of being taught and being educated or re-educated. So they took the young men and the young women, and they had plans for both. The young girls, they promptly married off to Babylonian men as the trophies of war. The young men, they took and they castrated them. And then they carried them to Babylon and they educated them, trained them, so that they grew up to become servants of the state or of the government. We don't hear it much, but that's what happened to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were castrated, carried away in chains to a foreign land. Probably before that happened, they saw their parents being slaughtered in front of their eyes. The temple where God dwelled burned with fire and destroyed. All the treasures taken out and carried away to Babylon as trophies of war. Everything that they had been taught, everything that they'd grown up to believe, everything that was unshakable in their life was suddenly ripped away, shaken loose. So let's read Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord, who?
The Lord.
Say it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, directed or instructed Ashpenaz, who was who? The master of who? To the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And so the king appointed them for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank. And 3 years of training. How long?
Three years.
So that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom the chief of the eunuchs, again, we're back to that word because that's what they were now, gave them names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who's appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over them, Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us vegetables to eat, water to drink, and then examine us, check us out. So he consented in verse 14 with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better, fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge, skill in all wisdom, in literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, how many days? How long? 3 years. At the end of the 3 years, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed him. And among them all these young people from all these different countries, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. Did you get a load of that? 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued unto the first year of the king of Cyrus. The amazing thing to me about these four young men is that after all they'd been through, after all they'd witnessed seeing, that they still retained their identity. With everything they'd been taught that was right and holy, destroyed in front of them. Daniel determined, I've lost my family, I've lost my home, I've lost everything that I was told was immutable and unchangeable, I've lost my manhood and my hope of ever having a family and offspring, I've lost everything. But I will not give up my faith in God. I have determined I will not defile myself and become a Babylonian. It's interesting that one of the first things they did when they took these young men, beat them, carried them in chains, stripped them naked, castrated them, one of the next things they did was change their name. Why? Because names are so very important. With God, see, with us, you just name your kids, you know, Tim and Jane and Mary and Sue and Bob, simply to separate them from the rest of the litter. So when you say, boy, come here, all the boys don't come. You say, Bob, come here. You know, so that if you say, girl, all the girls don't come running. You say, Jane, and she comes. So with most people in America, names don't mean much. It's either granddaddy's name or daddy's name or just a name I like the sound of. But with God, names represent destiny and purpose. Do you understand what I just said? Every time God speaks a name, it carries destiny with it. And let me say something to you. If the destiny God has assigned you does not fit the name that your parents gave you, it doesn't bother God. He just changes your name. No longer will you be called Abram. You're going to be called Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And he told him that before he ever had a child. Already an old man. Does anybody ask your name? You tell them, I am the father of a multitude. Young man named Jacob. Slick. Clever, deceitful, Jacob. But after he wrestled with the angel one night and he stepped into the destiny God had for him, no longer shall you be called Jacob. You will be called Israel, which means a prince with God. That's who you are. Change your name. Go to the New Testament. God was very specific. with Zacharias. You're going to have a boy. And you're going to name him John. He's very specific about what his name was to be. And what his destiny was to be. Same way with Jesus. Mary, you're going to have a baby. Not just a baby, but his, this will be his name. I remember a man named Simon came to be one of Jesus' disciples. And he said, I'm not going to call you Simon. You're Peter. You're a rock. Can I just say to you, names are important with God. So important, if your name doesn't fit what he's called you to do, what he's designed for you to do, he simply changes your name. It's awesome. So who do you think you are? If you spend your whole life being told growing up, you're worthless, you're stupid, you're no account, you'll never amount to anything. If you're not careful, you will wrap that around you and own that as your identity. Others may accomplish and do and produce, but I'm no account. I'm lazy. I'm good for nothing. That's who I am. Let's look at the names of these four Hebrew guys for a minute. It's so interesting. Because here, look, I want us to look at the pattern. Do you understand in Hebrew, there were two particular words that represented God. Elohim, or shortened by El, or Elohim. And the other one was Yahweh. And so the Hebrews believed so very much that God ought to be incorporated into everything that many times they added the name of God to their names. If you look at Daniel's name, it's Daniel. Daniel. And it literally means God is my judge. But the Babylonians couldn't stand that because he was a slave, a eunuch, and owned by the state. So they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means, are you ready? The woman who protects the king. You're not even a man anymore. So forget this thing about God being your judge. We own you, and you're a woman who protects the king. Hananiah, Y-A-H or I-A-H, Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. And so Hananiah literally means Yahweh or God has been gracious to me. Well, we can't have that, so they changed his name to Shadrach. Shadrach in the Babylonian term language means I am afraid and fearful of God. Cowering. Mishael, again, God is right in the end of his name. It literally means who is like my God. They changed his name to Meshach. In the Babylonian language, that means I am despised and humiliated. Azariah, again, Yahweh right in the middle of it. Yahweh, or God is my help. They changed his name to Abednego. I am a slave. The devil will never give you a name that elevates you, that promotes you, or that puts you in your destiny with God. He gives you names that strip you of your purpose in God and strip you of your destiny and leave you destitute and naked and helpless. It is the exact opposite of what God says about you. With God, names are important, and the devil will do everything he can to destroy your God-given identity. I read a lot. I like to read. I was reading a book entitled The Millionaire Mind, or The Mind of a Millionaire, written by a guy, his last name is Eker, E-K-E-R. And he and a group of people had spent years, a couple decades, studying wealthy people who had started from nothing and gained great wealth, or some had inherited it and made it grow. Some made it or inherited it and blew it, lost the whole shooting match and regained it. Some lost it and it was gone permanently. And to understand what made millionaires distinctly different, what made people who were successful financially different than other people. After a couple decades of studying this, he said, we looked in vain to find the common denominator. They came from all races, Asian, Hispanic, African Americans, whites. Said there was no difference. I mean, that had nothing to do with whether they were successful. We looked at all educational levels. Some of them were highly educated, classical education. Some of them were barely literate. Didn't seem to make any difference. We looked at age, young and old. Some of them became millionaires when they were in their early 20s. Some it took a lifetime. So there was no chronological uniformity. From the different social classes they came, no unity. There was nothing in common. Until we got to page 143 in this book, I was still reading it, looking and chewing it over. He said, we found only one thing that they all had in common. And my ears perked up. What is it? Everybody who was successful, whether they inherited it or started with nothing, but they attained great wealth and financial ability, and even if they lost it, they regained it. They all had one thing in common, and only one thing. Every one of them believed at the core of their being that they were destined for success. And even if they made great gains and great fortunes and lost it all, and people said, oh, we're so sorry, man, it must be awful. Oh, hey, don't worry, we'll get it back. And they did. Others may have inherited great resources, but when they lost it, they said, well, I always knew I was a failure. I always knew it was too good to last. He said the one thing we found in common was every one of them believed at the core of his being, I am destined for success. And as I read that, man, the bomb started going off in my mind. I remembered the scripture that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, say it out loud. What you think you are, who you think you are, you're right. If you think I'm a screw up, I won't ever amount to anything. And even if I win the lottery, it won't last but a couple weeks and it'll be gone. You're right. But if you think God has blessed me, his hand is upon me, his favor rests upon my shoulders, and wherever I go, I will be blessed and I will be a blessing. You're right. Hallelujah. The scripture we referred to yesterday, Romans 12, 1 and 2, presents your bodies a living sacrifice. The next verse, and be not conformed to this world, Marquel. Do not be forced into the mold that they say you should be and are, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not by moving to a new address. Not by getting another degree, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Find out what God says about you, who he says you are. Now there's some things he says about every believer. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You can do all things through Christ. That's true of all of us. But then I want you to know God goes beyond that to great specificity because he has a divine, personal purpose for your life, a destiny for you that does not fit everybody else. Okay? You need to know who you are. Who he created you to be. Some of you in here, perhaps your destiny is to be a medical doctor or a dentist or an agricultural expert, otherwise known as a farmer. or a mechanic. I don't know what it is, but I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what the profession or the vocation is, your calling is to be a man or a woman of God who strive for excellence in all that you set your hand to. Praise God. First thing is, God has decreed that all names represent destiny. They mean something more than just somehow to separate you from others. Number two, there are too many believers who operate under their Babylonian names that the world has given you. I'm a victim. All these things. I want to say to you, you need to get down to business with God and ask yourself, is that who I am? Or is that something the devil gave me that I didn't know any better than to wrap around me? I looked at my name. I'm a junior. I was named after my father. His name was Claude Franklin Harvey. I am Claude Franklin Harvey Jr. Years ago, I looked to see what those names mean. Anybody in here know what Claude means? Crippled or lame. I'm glad I was never known as Claude. My father was always, he was Claude Harvey. And in order to separate me from him, they never called me Little Claude or Claude. They always called me Franklin or Frank. Frank means free man or a man set free. I said, now I'll wear that. That fits me. I like that. Praise God. And so I decided I'd check on Harvey, which is an English Scottish name that dates back 1,000 years to 1000 AD. The first reference to Harvey, and it was in Scotland and all through Scottish and English history. The name Harvey literally means proven in battle or battle worthy. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. That helps me understand. I am Claude, a man who was crippled by sin and lame, but then a man set free named Franklin and proven in battle and worthy for battle to stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who I am. But my individual destiny, which does not fit everybody, I know I'm called to be an apostle. I told you yesterday some of the struggle I went through when people were prophesying and God was saying I was to be an apostle. I said, God, I'll do it. I'll be anything. Just don't use that word. Because it's like waving a red flag at a lot of denominational folks. They really get exercised when you say that. But I want to tell you, it's very important, I believe, that we say what God says. I didn't appoint myself as an apostle. I didn't decide I would become a bishop. Those were things that God called me and others saw before I did and began to operate and respond to me in those ways before I ever used those terms. Today I can say it without stuttering and without stammering because I understand that whatever I am by the grace of God. Not by my abilities, not by my strength, but by the grace and the will of God. The third thing I want to say to you today, and it's very simple. If you're wearing a name that the devil or Babylon, or the world, or your family in ignorance, generally not maliciously, they just didn't know any better. They put those names on you and you've been wearing it. I want to challenge you today to throw it off. I want you to just stand up and say, this doesn't fit me anymore. It is not who God says I am. Well, I still am divorced. Listen. There may be some of you in here divorced, but let me say to you, that's an event. It's a place you walk through in your life. It does not have to define you. It does not have to say who you are and what you are for the rest of your life unless you wrap it around you and wear it. I was abused. We're hearing a lot about that today, and it is real, and it did happen. But let me say to you, that does not have to define who you are and what you shall be for the rest of your life unless you wrap it around you and wear it. But I was bankrupt. Okay. You walk through a hard place. You don't have to let that define the rest of your life. Whatever you, whatever others, whatever the devil has called you, that does not equal what God says about you. Throw it off. Take it off. Throw it to the ground, burn it, pour kerosene on it, and set it afire. And say, I will never wear it again. I am not that. It is not who I am. I am who he says I am. Hallelujah. So just who do you think you are? I am everything he says I am. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm an addict. I'm a thief. I'm a murderer. God never calls you any of those things. So rise up, O women of God. Rise up, O men of God. And be who he created you to be, who he calls you to be. Praise God. One last thing, number four. And I don't have a poem this morning. You'll just have to go with yesterday's poem. But number four, we need to confidently put on what he says about us. Put it on. It may feel a little stiff and awkward at the beginning because you're not used to wearing it. Anybody in here ever get a new pair of blue jeans? New blue jeans never feel comfortable. But you wear them and wash them and wear them and wash them and wear them and wash them. Man, after a bit, they just feel so good. I mean, you just put them on. They fit. Because you have worn them to the point that they fit you. And I want to say to you, when you start wearing what God calls you and who he says you are, it may feel a little awkward to start with. That's okay. You pull it back on again tomorrow and you keep wearing it. And after a while, it'll fit you and it'll feel like it just belongs on you because it does. I grew up, I told you, in Western Maryland. I was the seventh generation on that farm. My daddy was furious when I said, I'm called to preach and I'm going to preach. He said, no, you're not. You're the oldest son. I'm a farmer. My daddy was a farmer. My granddaddy was a farmer. And they're all buried right there on that farm. And he said, so there's no question. You're the oldest son. You're going to be a farmer. I said, no, sir, I'm not. God's called me to preach and I'm going to preach. Get that foolishness out of your head. I determined I will be what God says I will be. Now, I want to say to you, farming is not in any means a demeaning thing to be or to do. Many of my family are still farmers. The land that I inherited, I leased to my nephew, and he farms it. I mean, it's still in the family and still used. But that's not my destiny. It's not who he called me to be. And I determined I will be who he says I am. I will wear it. Like I said, initially, the word apostle, I didn't feel like it fit me. It chafed. It irritated me. It frustrated me. But I finally said, if that's what God says I am, then I am. It's not a matter of what makes me happy or what feels good to me. It's a matter of what God says. So we need to boldly, confidently put on the name and the destiny that God says about you. I was always raised as a farmer. We had hundreds of acres of land. We had dairy cows. We had beef cattle. We had horses. We had sheep, chickens, hogs. I mean, the farm was pretty well self-sufficient. We had a maple grove where we tapped maple trees, made maple syrup, boiled it down further, and we had our own sugar. We produced everything we needed with the exception of coffee and salt. Those we did absolutely have to buy. We ground our own grain. So we had cornmeal, we had grains, different wheat. But I was always told, we're poor. We're farmers and we're poor. We didn't have much cash. But I was told, we're poor. So it was really difficult for me, Pastor, when I saw in the Word that God takes great delight in the prosperity of His servant. Because I'd been told, if He calls you into the ministry, that's okay. You just go do it and get used to the fact you're going to drive secondhand, beat up, bald, tired cars for the rest of your life. But when you get to heaven, hallelujah, you'll be rich. And I want to tell you, it was difficult for me to get my head around. God wanted to prosper me here. He wanted to bless me financially here. And He said in Isaiah 48:17, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who teaches you to profit. And I said, oh my. Well, Lord, if you've got a class on that, sign me up. Because if you're teaching, I'm learning. And Shirley and I began to say, we're blessed. We're not poor. We're prosperous. We're blessed. Hallelujah. Every bill's paid. There were times I looked at my checkbook and say, you lying thing, get in line with the Word of God. God says we're blessed. All of our needs are met. And if you say there's not enough money, you're lying. Amen. And I want to tell you, I don't live where I used to live. Now, I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about in my mindset. And I'm talking about even financially. Because I decided to say what God says. And wrap that around me. And I challenge you to do that today. There's some of you in here today who need to shuck out of the rags that the devil has wrapped around you that said, he said, define you. You need to shuck out of it and say, I will never put it on again. You won't go out of here naked, but you put on what God says about you. And you walk out of here in a different mindset with your head held at a different level because you are who He says you are. You say, but nobody else. I don't care what they believe. It's not about what they believe about you. It's what about you believe about you. So who do you think you are? Not your neighbor. Not your preacher. Not your deacon. But you. Who do you believe you are? I am everything He says I can be. Amen?